All right. Thank you for being here. Good morning, everyone. If you are just joining us for the first time today, we are in the process of going through the book of Galatians. And as we go through the book of Galatians, we hit upon a lot of different topics and a lot of different themes. And some of those themes are justification by faith and grace, and this understanding of the promise and of the law. And today's passage is still kind of hitting upon that theme. And then, you know, it's even as I was preparing it and wrestling with this passage, it was a little confusing. I know as we're reading it, it seems a little bit confusing. It seems like, you know, Paul is a little bit, in terms of kind of explaining things in a different kind of way, but that's actually the point here. And hopefully I'm going to do my best to explain this passage for us. But let me ask the Lord for wisdom and guidance as we dig into this word today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the people gathered today. Father, we know that when we gather together, this is not simply a gathering of people over just another meeting, but we are gathered around your word, and your word speaks truth to us. And Lord, knowing that your word speaks truth, we pray that we would listen. Father, we confess that our hearts are not always ready to listen. You know, we are thinking about other things, worried about the things this upcoming week. We are anxious about all sorts of things that are just running around and in our minds, Lord. But Father, I pray that you would help us to focus because you have given us everything that we need in your Son, Jesus Christ. For that reason, Lord, speak to us, mold our hearts. Help us to be like Christ as we hear from you, God. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A question today is, to whom do you belong? Who do you belong to? What kinds of things do you belong to? Where do you belong? You might belong to a company if you're working. You belong to a company in some kind of way that you are contracted to work there. You are employed by the company. You might belong to an organization that you believe in. You know, we join clubs, things that we're passionate about, and we join these organizations and we feel like we belong there. We belong to sports teams or clubs, right? You're passionate about what you're doing. I belong to this church, right? I belong to this family, right? Or my family. We all belong in some kind of way. And the thing about belonging is when you belong to a certain group, what happens is you start to kind of take on the ethos of that group. You take on the characteristics of that group, don't you? You know, when you belong to that group, you start to be like the people within that group. You start to talk like one another. You start to act like one another. You start to have the same culture and the kind of mindset and perspectives of the people that are around you. I don't know, for some of us who are older, you ever get together with your old friends? You know, every time you get together with your old friends, what happens is you turn back the clock and you start talking about all the things that happened in the past, and sometimes it's so stupid. You start laughing about the random things that happened 20 years ago, and you're just like, man, that was so fun. And everybody else around you is like, what are you talking about? That's not funny. But for some reason, you join that group, you're part of that group, and then you start to take on the characteristics, and you remember all the things that have happened. When you belong to a sports team, right, you take on the characteristics. There's the chance, right, the kind of repetition, the things that you do on a daily basis, the rhythms of life within that thing, within that community. You know, when we belong to a place, when we belong to a group, that's what starts to happen, right? You actually start to take on yourself, upon yourself, the characteristics of that group. So as we read this passage, I think that's why the Apostle Paul is bringing this up. He's saying that knowing who we belong to is so important. Knowing who we belong to is so important because your thoughts, your actions, your behavior will be dictated by your affiliations. Who you affiliate with, who you belong to will dictate who you are. And that's why Paul is reminding the church here who they belong to. They are not children born according to the flesh, but children born according to the promise, no longer under law, but under grace. And the Apostle Paul, he's been talking about this again and again, chapter 3 and chapter 4, and it's a little repetitive, but it's not by accident he talks about it again, because the point that he's trying to make is that if we continually think that we belong to the law, then our lives will go in the wrong direction if we continue to act that way. Now, before we go into our passage, I just want to just challenge our relationship to the law. And I think one of the ways that I want to do this is introduce these four helpful categories that I think will help us examine our own hearts before we even go into this passage. And Tim Keller actually uses these categories. And I want us to think about, you know, where we fit or where we see ourselves within these categories and in relation to the law. See, the first thing is that we can be law-obeying and law-relying. You know, are you this way? Law-obeying, law-relying. You know, if you're this way, then you may be self-righteous. You know, you may be frequently angry or judgmental about how everyone else is acting around you, and you lack grace in your life. You may be law-obedient and law-reliant, but what happens in that case is you expect and demand people to live up to a certain standard, or else you look down upon them, right? You may try to obey the law, and you may live by the law, and you may rely upon the law, and so you expect everybody else to live that way, even though you may fail. You may be law disobeying or in law relying. You know, in this case, you may be feeling guilty and ashamed. You have a strong conscience, a religious conscience, an idea of works righteousness, but are unable to live it out. So, because you can't obey the law, but you rely on the law, there's a constant feeling of shamefulness. You know, a lot of times people who have this kind of perspective and this mindset, they may go to church or may stand in the periphery of the church because they don't feel like they belong. They feel like they're looked down upon. They feel ashamed of what they have done or who they are. And so they stay on the outside. Right? You rely on the law, but you can't obey it. And so you feel guilty and ashamed. Thirdly, you may be law disobeying and law relying. This person is very proud. Not in the way that I explained before, not in a self-righteous kind of way. But this person is very similar to the person who obeys the law, relies upon the law, in the fact that there is similarly a kind of self-righteousness. You know, it's not a self-righteousness that exists that because you're obeying the law, but it's because you are not obeying the law and you feel this kind of sense of rebellion and this pride of rebellion that you can take God's law lightly and expect others to think lightly of them as well. You know, you look down on holiness. You look down on the people who try to live up to God's standard. You try to look down upon the people who actually think that they must follow the commands of God. You know, there's also that kind of self-righteousness there, right? Or you may be law disobeying, but not law relying. This person is gracious, seeks to be obedient, but knows that obedience can only come out of the joy that comes from a status as children of God. Now, in this case, you desire to be holy, but know that only holiness, the only holiness that you can obtain, can only come from Christ. And for that reason, you don't judge others, but you seek to share the gospel, to love others in Christ, not condemn, but encourage. So the question here is, in relation to the law, what category do we fit in? Where do we find ourselves on a day-to-day basis? It may differ from time to time, you know, from moment to moment. But Most of us at any point in time will find ourselves in these categories where we are in some way reliant on the law. And in that way, Paul is speaking to this matter. You know, as he sees people finding themselves on the wrong side of the law, on the wrong side of understanding the law, he is calling to this Galatian church and asking them to come back to the gospel, to be obedient to the law, but not reliant on the law. And he does this by first asking this question in verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? That's what he's saying. That you who want to be under the law, who want to feel like you're making your way to God through the law, have you not read what God says? Right? God says one thing, but you are not listening. And so in order to understand or help the people understand, he goes back to the Old Testament to explain this truth. So these 3 points that I have for you today is really just an explanation of what is in the scriptures. The first thing is, he points out, is the history of the Old Testament. Verse 22 to 23. It says this, "For it is written that Abraham had 2 sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through the promise." There's a little bit of context. In Genesis, God revealed himself to Abraham. And the reason he revealed himself to Abraham is because God wanted to make a promise with his people, a covenant with his people. And the way that he made this covenant and this promise with his people is through this one man, Abraham. And the thing that he promised, the 2 things, was land and descendants. The 2 most important things at that time, land and descendants. And he promised these things to Abraham based on the faith of Abraham. Abraham really did not get chosen because of his status or anything, you know, within himself, but simply because God chose him. And in choosing him, he covenanted with him. We talked about this before. He had a ceremony, a covenant promise ceremony, where he's saying to Abraham that no matter what, I will promise to you all that I have said to you. Now, when Abraham didn't see the fruit of this promise, what did he do? He doubted. He doubted the promises of God because he was old. God promised Abraham a son, and yet he didn't have a son. He was old and thought to himself, well, God promised me this, and yet it hasn't happened. Well, maybe I have to take things into my own hands. So, rather than trusting God, he instead conceived a son with Sarah's slave Hagar. Right? I'm not sure if many of you are familiar with this story in Genesis, but that's something that Abraham did in order to, in some way, reroute the plan of God. You know, God had a plan for Abraham. And yet God, even though he had a plan, even though he promised these things and was faithful to Abraham, Abraham said, if it's not going to happen, I'm just going to find my own way around it. And the thing is, it's a logical way, especially in that time. During that period, if you couldn't have a descendant through your wife, you could go find someone else and have a son so that you were able to have an heir, an inheritance. I don't recommend that today. It's not something that we're saying that is right. It's something that God used at that time, right? God was saying, this is the situation, right? And Abraham took this way out. Now, did God eventually give what was promised? Yes. God eventually gave Abraham a son, Isaac. But why is Paul introducing this story then? Well, the Jewish Christians who were trying to persuade the Galatian church to go back to the law were in the church. The Judaizers were in the church and saying that in order to become an heir of Christ, in order to become a son of God, you must be an heir and a descendant of Abraham. To go back to the Jewish faith in order to receive these promises, you know, you needed to become Jewish in a kind of way. They were so proud of their heritage, of being in the lineage of Isaac, the promised one. And so what we see in this passage here is that Paul is saying to these Jewish Christians, even though you may be in the lineage of Isaac, you may be in terms of race, the actual heirs of Abraham in the promise. In fact, he is saying to them, you are more aligned with Hagar than Sarah. Rather than living by the promises of God, you are taking the law into your own hands, and therefore, you are more like Hagar than Sarah. The allegory is this, right? Verse 24 to 26. Now, this being may be interpreted allegorically, right? These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children, but the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. Now, allegory means that Paul is taking this historical story and trying to make a point, illustrate a kind of point using this story. Now, I think one of the questions that people have, especially as they go through this, is why is Hagar being seen negatively in this kind of allegory when, in fact, she was actually the victim, and which is true, right? She was actually the victim in the story, and yet she is seen negatively. And the point is that Paul is not trying to make a judgment on Hagar. That's why he's saying, specifically, this must be interpreted allegorically. The reason, though, he's using this story is because it cuts to the hearts of his opponents. It cuts to the heart of the people. He wants to touch a nerve, saying that you are so proud of something that you shouldn't be proud about. You know, it kind of makes me think about people who are proud of where they come from, their hometown. Right? You know, we're close to Illinois, so I'll just make fun of them. But, you know, people will say, I'm from Chicago, Windy City. I grew up in the city, and they actually grew up in, like, Peoria or, like, Naperville, right? You didn't grow up from Chicago. You grew up from the outside, and you're so proud of it. See, the thing is, Paul is telling these Judaizers, you are so proud of being a descendant of Abraham, a descendant of Isaac, and yet you are not true heirs. You're not a true heir. You're actually an heir of Hagar, not of Sarah. See, these false teachers constantly saying that, you know, we belong. We belong to the promise. And Abraham is saying, no, you don't. You don't belong to the promise. You belong to the law. Right? Paul's saying that Hagar's son represents seeking salvation by works. And Abraham doubted God, so he went to create his own heir. That's a salvation by works. Abraham was trying to create his way to fulfill the promises of God. And yet, God made a different way out through Sarah. Sarah was the one who God used despite, you know, her flaws. She had some major flaws, and yet God chose to use her by grace to show the people his power and authority that he had in this world to provide a miraculous work, producing a son and an heir. Paul is saying that the Galatians, who were from Jerusalem, were trying to produce a righteousness from the law. In doing so, they had become like Ishmael, going around God, yet still being enslaved. You know, this must have been very insulting to the Israelites. You know, when you're so proud of something, and yet you someone uses what you're so proud of and belittles it, and puts it down because it's not true, it's not something you should be proud of, Paul is saying to them, Sarah and her son were the recipients of grace. You are the child of the law of Hagar. You know, Paul is asking this question. To whom do you belong, Hagar or Sarah? It's a very simple question. To whom do you belong, Hagar or Sarah? If you belong to Hagar, you are still enslaved to the law. If you belong to Sarah, you are recipients of grace. In verse 27, I said this is indicative of recipients of grace. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one, who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. You know, Paul is using this quotation from Isaiah to give hope to those who have been beat up by the false teachers. You know, as he's speaking to the church, he recognizes that there are those who have been told that they are not good enough, that they don't have the promises that have been given to the Israelites, that they've been told that you don't belong to the right race, you don't belong to the right inheritance and the promises. God and Paul is encouraging them, though you may be barren, though you may not have the same kinds of things or the cultures or the customs and the lineage that others may have, you don't have the same power, you don't have the same works as everybody else, God will still bring favor upon you by grace. By grace. He's reminding them that grace and the gospel is especially for those who don't feel like they have it. The people in the church, they weren't from Jerusalem. They didn't have the right lineage, the right DNA. And yet God is telling them that God himself, that he will fill their needs. It's a very simple thing. It's a very simple promise. This encouragement is for all of us who may feel like we are in some way marginalized. You know, we don't feel like good enough. You don't feel like you have enough. You don't feel like you can bear the same amount of fruit because you don't have more than those around you. God says that even the barren, the poor, the outcast can bear just as much as those who look the part. God's blessing overflows to those who receive grace. You know, do you try to replace the work of God in your life? You know, we try to do that, to replace the work of God in our lives. To think that, you know, maybe if I tried hard enough or if I looked the part, if I did these things, then I can create my own path to where I need to be. I can reroute God and show him where I need to be. But God is telling his people that he will provide the grace. He will provide the grace that we need. By faith, let God work. That's simply what Paul is saying to the Galatian church. Church, I know that there are people there who are trying to beat you up and to tell you that you are not enough. God says that you are enough by his grace. Don't be children of the law. Don't be people who rely upon the law, but be those who rely on the promise. Now, thirdly, the outlook. Verse 28 to 31. Now, you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise, but just as at the time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Lastly, Paul draws out this final lesson from the story looking forward. He says that the children of Hagar, who are seeking salvation through law obedience and works, will always persecute the children of Sarah, those who enjoy salvation by grace alone. Ishmael's will always persecute Isaac's. And why is that? It's because the gospel of grace is more offensive to the religiously self-righteous than the non-religious. Okay. Let me illustrate that for you with a quote by John Stott. He says this, "The persecution of the true church is not always by the world who are strangers, but by our half-brothers, religious people, the nominal church. The greatest enemies of evangelical faith today are not unbelievers, but the church, the establishment, the hierarchy. Isaac is always mocked and persecuted by Ishmael." You know, this is especially true today. I know a lot of times we think to ourselves that, you know, the persecution will come from those outside the walls, They will be the ones who ridicule us for faith. But again and again, I will tell you all throughout the history of the church, persecution never crumbled the church. Instead, in any times of persecution that came from the outside the walls, what happened? The church flourished. Persecution from the outside will never destroy the church. That is God's promise to us. But there are times when persecution comes from within the church. It is much more subtle. It is much more dangerous, in fact, that people from within the community will seek to break down the church. That's what happened in the community even in Jesus' time. It wasn't the people, the non-religious. It was those within the same community. Even within the Galatian church, persecution wasn't happening from the outside. It was from within. The law-abiding teachers who came to reform them, who came to teach them, were the ones actually destroying them from the inside. See, the most dangerous time for a church, and this is something that we must remember, is not when persecution is coming from within, but it's when the church itself feels self-righteous. And when you feel self-righteous within, that's when the danger comes. It's when we're saying that we are doing enough, that we are good or better than the people around us. We feel like we've earned our spot in heaven. And so we gather together and say, good job, everyone. We've made it. See, that's the most dangerous time for a church. It's when self-righteousness creeps in. See, rather than building a culture of grace, the church embodies this culture of merit and status and achievement. You know, a lot of times we take this perspective that we receive from the world, right? Especially in the world, how do you make it forward? You work hard, you have merit, you receive status, you achieve things, and so you can take that next step. And sometimes we bring that culture into the church and we say, well, how do I make it to heaven? By working hard, achievement, status. If someone looks at me and sees how hard I'm serving, then of course God will look at me and see how great I am. That's not grace. This is what Paul is saying. To whom do you belong? Do you belong to the law or to the promise? This is what Luther says. He says, those who try to achieve the status as sons and heirs by the righteousness of the law or by their own righteousness are slaves who will never receive the inheritance, even though they work themselves to death with their great effort. For they are trying, contrary to the will of God, to achieve by their own works what God wants to grant to believers by sheer grace for Christ's sake. The children of promise are made heirs not by race, but by faith. All those who put their faith in Jesus, right? Jesus, who is actually the true descendant of Abraham, and is actually the only true descendant of Abraham by faith and by race. Right? It's only through Jesus that we are made children of God, members of the same household. And it's as members of that household that we begin to take on the characteristics of that household. If you belong to the promise, you must act like you belong. Don't be a rebel of grace. Don't reject grace. Be a rebel of the law. And not actually a rebel of the law. You know, I'm not saying that disobeying the law, but rebellious of the law that's been put forth to us by the religious within religious mindset, the religious rules, the religious kind of understanding that we can merit our way to heaven. Reject those things. Instead, receive the free gift of grace given to you in Jesus Christ. See, the free gift is simply that. It is free. You know, we often forget that it's free. We often forget that it's something that we can't earn, but it's by sheer grace. And it's only when you can understand that it's by sheer grace, that it's something that can never be taken from God, that we can actually live by grace. Joy comes from knowing that no matter who you are and what you do, you are still a child of God. you can't be lost. You can never be lost when you are God's child. See, that's the hope that we find in the gospel. That God says we don't have to earn his love and affection, but he's the one who initiates. We may try to earn our way through rerouting the plan of God and trying to take the promises from God, but it's only by grace where he gives it to us. And therefore, if we are to belong to the promises and belong to Sarah, you must act like it, right? Be gracious. Be gracious first unto yourself by understanding what grace is, and be gracious to one another. Know that it is all from God. And as we belong to this church, you know, my encouragement, and hopefully for all of you who are here today, is that we would not be a church that relies upon the exterior appearances and what we have and being proud of what you have. But instead, we seek to encourage one another by grace. And how can we do that? How can we encourage one another by grace? It's not if you're all perfect. I know some of us may look at each other and say, wow, you guys have a great life. You seem so perfect. You seem like you have everything. But if we think that way, if we act that way, then we're never going to be able to extend grace to one another. What we must do and see is that, man, we are all messed up people who have lives that, you know, if people really saw what was happening within us, they would not like us. They would not want to be around us. They would not want to spend time with us. And yet, it is only by grace we can be here together in this church. You know, let's pray for one another. Let's pray for the people around us. Let's pray for ourselves that we would be open people who live and rely upon grace, children of the promise, for we cannot lose our status as children of God. I pray that as we are a family, that we would not be able to lose our status as brothers and sisters with one another if we continue to rely on grace. Let's pray. Father, I pray for each of us. Lord, I pray that we would understand and see our true alliance, our true affiliation, our true status as sons and daughters here. To know that if we are made sons and daughters, there is nothing that can change that fact if truly Christ has died for us, that he went to the cross for us. We cannot take that back. But Lord, if that is true, if we have received those promises by faith, then nothing can change our status as your children. Father, I pray, Lord, that you will continue to give us the strength and energy and also the wisdom and guidance to share that kind of message with one another by faith. Father, we look around and it's easy to judge. It's easy to even judge ourselves and to think that we must be perfect around one another. But Lord, we are not children of the law, reliant on the law, giving people a kind of ultimatum to follow our standards. But Lord, we're children of grace. May we be gracious to one another, Lord. So we ask that you show us your mercy, your power each and every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Before we respond with praise, I just want to make a quick announcement and actually ask Molly to come up right now. So if you don't know, Molly's been here serving faithfully, and she's the one that is always laughing and smiling at you. She may not even know you. She still does that. Today is her last Sunday. So I'm going to give her an opportunity to just quickly share what she's going to be doing and some prayer requests so that you can know what's going on in her life and hopefully continue praying for her. So,
last Sunday, I will be going to South Korea to teach English. in the city Yeosu, which is really south of Korea. So I'll be teaching at an institute called iSponge English with the elementary school. So I'm really excited about that. I guess for a prayer request is to be able to find a good community and church. And and to be able to, I guess community is the biggest thing, prayer request. So, that's all.
Elder Frank, pray for Molly.
Okay, before I pray, first of all, Molly's way too modest, okay? So I'm not going to let her go get off that easy. Molly's touched all our lives in a lot of ways. I'd say we could start anywhere from the coffee cups I see under the table. She was responsible for getting that started. Thinking about others first, the tables and back that the coffee's sitting on. Her and I worked on together, and I mean, she's very talented, and just so many things. I see her helping Sabrina with teaching children and looking after them, and I could go on and on. So we're going to miss you. Don't start crying on me, okay? But she's really an awesome person, and I just thank God that she crossed our path in our lives, and wish her the best. So with that, let's pray for her. Blessed Father, we just thank you so much for putting Molly in our lives. Life is complicated sometimes, and I think we just get used to having each other around and being friends with them. And Lord, I think it's selfish of us when we hate to see Molly leave, but at the same time, Lord, we just thank you for putting her in our lives, and we know you have a plan for her. You have many, many plans for her that are exciting, and we just thank you that you have given her such a heart to serve others and a simple type of joy that doesn't judge. It just loves each other unconditionally. So, Lord, we just pray that all those good qualities that you've put in her throughout the years, as you mold and shape her, and you continue to mold and shape her when she's serving in Korea, wherever else life might take her, Lord. Number one, we know that you're looking after her. You're guiding her every step of the way. And we just pray that she always feels your presence in her life, your support and your love, and that you just bless everything that she does, whether it's in Korea or anywhere else in her life. And we pray that somewhere down the line, our paths cross again, Lord. And we know they do in eternity, but it's just awesome to have her in our life. And we just pray that you constantly care for her and love her and guide her. Lord, it's just awesome knowing Molly. And we trust that she's in your hands forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now you can go.
All right. Yeah, if joyful